making hand signals to me when she was up here. And I think it was about making an announcement, which is always important to Kim, is that Heleke is a grandmother again. Her daughter Ruth and Michael had a baby, 10-pound girl, so good size. So I think there'll be a shower coming up probably somewhere along the way here, right? Yeah, I don't read sign language all that well, so I think that's what it was. Well, today we continue in our series on sin, and more particularly the so-called seven deadly sins. And I think they're called that because the seven deadly sins are understood to be the cardinal sins. That is, the sins from which are the source from which all other sin comes from. And so far we've looked at two of those deadly sins, the sin of envy and of sloth. And that means we've still got pride and lust and greed and gluttony, all these lovely subjects to look at yet. And the one we're going to look at today, though, is the sin of anger. Probably one of the most characteristic sins of our day and age. Because, you know, it just seems that it doesn't take much to tick people off these days. Do you ever get angry? Well, of course you do. We all do, right? So it may not seem like such a deadly sin. In fact, all by itself, anger isn't that bad. It's not that damaging. It's really not much more than just a quick rush of adrenaline when you feel threatened in some way. Anger is actually a defense mechanism that we have that tells you that something you hold dear is endangered, whether it's your property or your beliefs or your reputation or your physical safety. But we also need to think of anger as a kind of flashing yellow light, right? It should say to us, caution. You know, there's something going on here, and you better slow down and see if you can figure it out. So whatever way you handle or respond to this rising emotion called anger, know that it is a universal experience. It's part of our human life, and everybody has to learn how to deal with it in one way or another. We also need to understand that most of our anger is not good. I say that because James 1, verses 19 and 20 says, everyone should be slow to become angry because human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That verse is spoken into my life, which I'll mention later. But in other words, be slow to get angry, be cautious, because most of our anger is very much human and very little God. So the Bible's very skeptical about human anger. Our anger usually does nobody any good, and it doesn't bring glory to God. So most, but not all, of our anger is not good. Maybe you saw the 1994 movie Falling Down, where Michael Douglas plays Bill Foster, just an ordinary guy who wants to get home from a long day's work. And we can sympathize with the frustrations that he encounters. Clogged freeways, long lineups, lots of annoying people and situations. He's just trying to get home. But his rising anger about it takes him to extremes. And he slips over the edge into violence and mayhem. Even though he goes out of control and with anger and rage and totally loses it, though, the movie portrays him as a hero, someone who has the courage to declare war on the frustrations of daily living. You know, we've had to coin some new terms to describe this common modern phenomenon. We use terms like road rage, and air rage, and rental rage, checkout rage. You ever see someone lose it at the checkout counter? It's not a pretty sight. More often, though, it happens on the roads and the highways, as you may have discovered. I was once coming up to a stoplight on Denman Street in Vancouver, and the driver behind me suddenly swerved into the left-hand lane right in front of another driver. And when we all came to a stop at the light, the driver, other driver, jumped out of his car, ran up to the driver in front of him, and who was stopped beside me, yelled and swore at him, and then he reached in through the window of the car, pulled the keys from the ignition, and threw them across two lanes of oncoming traffic. Which was really dumb, because when the light changed, he was left stuck behind the car it just disabled. Well, I didn't stay around to see what happened next. But Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. But there's times when it does seem like everybody's angry about something. I read where nearly 40,000 angry complaints and lawsuits are filed each year by prisoners in U.S. jails complaining of cruel and unusual punishment. Some were angry about things like getting chunky peanut butter instead of smooth, getting their mail delivered while they were napping, and worst of all, being forced to listen to country music. Anger. Now, I'm not any different. There's an ornament on a wall in our house that covers up a fist mark in the plaster where I once lost it. I can't even remember what I was angry about. I only remember the pain in my hand. So we've all experienced anger in some form, whether we've let it out or we've kept it in. And maybe it doesn't seem like such a serious offense, but the Bible is clear on why anger is a serious issue. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry person stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered one commits many sins. Jesus warned in Matthew 5:22, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:8 says, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and abusive language from your lips. So Scripture is very wary, it's very cautious of human anger. Now the Apostle Paul was someone who had reasons to be angry. I mean, everywhere he went preaching the gospel and planting churches, you know, there were groups of people chasing after him or trying to undo everything he had done. And he'd show up in a town, win some converts, start a little church and get it going and everything's great. And then he'd move on to the next town. But groups would come in and either start arresting people or begin teaching false doctrines to lead them astray. They were attacking the work that God called Paul to do. But rather than respond in anger, Paul just continually preached forgiveness. Even when Paul was in prison, there were some people, you may remember, who out of rivalry and envy tried to stir up more trouble for him. But he let it go. He said, so what? If Christ is preached, I will rejoice. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul especially points out that in Christ, Christians have been forgiven. So they, in turn, are to forgive others rather than responding in anger. And you know, that's sometimes one of the hardest things that we are called to do as Christians, to forgive, to hold our anger back. But in Ephesians 4, 26 to 32, that Phil read to us there, Paul gives us six helpful truths to do with anger, starting with five things not to do. And so the first thing we see there says in verse 26, well, it actually needs some explanation. He says, in your anger, do not sin. He's quoting from Psalm 4, verse 4 here. But it doesn't say, don't be angry. He's not telling us not to be angry. He's saying, don't let your anger be an occasion for sin. Now, if you have the New American Version or a King James Version, it puts it a little more literally. It says, be angry. Don't you like that? Be angry. It's in the Bible. Be angry and yet do not sin, is what it says. In other words, it's okay to be angry sometimes, legitimately angry. Not just the anger we feel when we just don't get our way, but the anger we feel when we or others are hurt or treated unjustly. And so we shouldn't say, well, I guess as a Christian, I should never get angry. No, anger itself is not sinful, and there are times to be angry. In the face of blatant evil, we should be angry. Anger is a natural response to knowing that the world is not as it ought to be. In fact, righteous anger can lead people to fix many wrong things in the world. Anger at poverty and injustice and at slavery and immorality has actually led to many good works in this world. It started with someone getting angry about it. And sometimes the more angry we get at our own sins, the better off we will be. Late John Stott said, "There is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christian anger." Emphasis on Christian. I mean, after all, Jesus himself got angry on occasions, and it led him to some actions, but his anger never led him to sin. He felt anger, but he never let it control him. And that's what we need to do too. He says it's okay to feel anger, but it's not okay to do all the things that anger may cause you to do. And that's the tricky part for us. There's too many times when anger has caused me to say things I wish I could unsay, or decide things I wish I could undecide. It's just that, you know, in the heat of anger, you momentarily feel justified in acting those ways. But Paul says we can't allow anger to control what we say or decide to do. So how do we do that? How do you handle anger before anger handles you? Well, we know from experience that being angry without sinning is almost as rare as it is difficult. I mean, it's hard not to fly off the handle when you're angry. And so when we feel that surge of anger, the first thing we really need to do is just admit it and say to yourself, guess what? I'm angry. Rick Warren said, admitting your feeling is the beginning of healing. And so we need to, first of all, recognize our own anger when we feel that coming up. We need to say to ourselves, oh, I'm angry, rather than just reacting. And then ask ourselves, well, what is it that's making me angry, really? What's the real issue here? What lies behind this angry feeling that I've got? You know, I used to have a van that had a little warning light that came on the dash when the door was not closed properly. And it really bugged me because that light had a habit of coming on every time I turned a corner. So what would you think if I went to the service station and asked them to remove that little light? Well, you'd say, that's dumb. Because the problem's not the light, it's the door that needs fixing, right? And for most people, the real problem is not the anger, not the warning light, but what lies behind the anger. Something else needs fixing. And so anger is really a secondary emotion, usually brought on by something else. It might be the emotional pain of being rejected, when we think we deserve something better, and then anger just creeps in. It might be frustration, you know, like when that mathematically challenged person ahead of you in the express checkout puts 30 items on the counter, and then they want to write a check. Well, you feel helpless and frustrated. A little anger starts to rise. Or it might be fear, like when your teenager takes your car out on a rainy night, and you wake up sometime after midnight, he's still not home. And they finally roll in about 5 to 1, and your response is anger. But it's really fear, right? Fear they've gone in a ditch somewhere. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus and his disciples are out in a storm on a lake there, Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat. And the disciples wake him up in the midst of this storm with angry voices, it says, saying, "Don't you care if we drown?" Well, how did Jesus respond to their anger? We didn't say, "Why are you so angry?" He said, "Why are you so afraid?" He got to the root of it. It was fear that made them angry. So when you experience anger, ask that question. What's the real issue here? Because whatever is behind your anger is really what you need to deal with. And so Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. When you get angry, handle it right. Don't let it lead you into a sinful response. But we hear that and we say, well, okay, Paul, that sounds pretty good. The only problem is we're not very good at doing it. How do we pull it off? How do we make sure that our anger doesn't get out of control or doesn't control us? Well, in the second part of verse 26, there's another do not that provides us with some insight here. Talks about when anger starts to take control. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And this is mostly a figurative statement here. It doesn't literally mean that it's okay to be angry until the sun sets. That could mean in summertime you can be angry till about 9:30 p.m. and in the winter you got to get over it by 4:30, right? If you live way up in Tuktoyaktuk, you can be angry all summer long. Now, the warning here is to avoid holding on to anger, especially overnight. You ever gone to bed angry and woke up still feeling it in the morning? It's not good. Anger can start to become a settled disposition in us if our mind is just mulling it over all night. It's a true story about a man named Harry Havens, and he went to bed for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was angry with his wife. And he'd been trying to be helpful around the house, but his wife scolded him for not doing it right. And so he said to her, all right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to bed for the rest of my life and I don't want to see you ever again. And so he went to bed, he put a blindfold around his head and he stayed there blindfolded in bed for 7 years. He finally got up 7 years later because he said the bed started to feel uncomfortable. But you know, he would have been better off to take the advice of the late comedian Phyllis Diller, who said, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight. And it's true. The longer we postpone a quarrel, the less likely we are to ever mend it. And the more bitter it will grow. It settles in. So Paul's saying, don't carry around unresolved anger any longer than you need to. Why? Because eventually it's going to cause you to sin. It'll make you say and do and decide things that later you wish you could undo. The sun sets too many times on your anger, you eventually actually forget the source of it, the source of your anger, and then you have no way to resolve it. It just becomes an angry disposition that you're living with. You can become a walking time bomb waiting to go off. That's when it can spill out on other people, even on God. Remember, that's what happened to Jonah. You know, God told Jonah to go and preach to the wicked city of Nineveh. But Jonah, well, he hated those Ninevites, and he refused. He ran off to sea. And that's when, a big storm and a big fish got Jonah's attention back on God. And so he went to Nineveh to preach, and amazing, the whole city repented and turned to God. And everybody was happy, except Jonah. Jonah was angry. I mean, he was ticked off that God had spared those horrible Ninevites. And his anger at God actually became a settled disposition within him. He went, and it says he sat down outside the city and he became a pouting prophet. He just decides he wants to die. He says, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah's unresolved anger had actually turned inward. And it got him depressed. Psychologists say that 90% of depression is caused by unresolved anger. So don't go to sleep with anger. Don't leave anger unresolved in your life where it can become an ongoing attitude. Paul says we're to stop that cycle. And the way to do it is to deal with anger quickly before the sun sets on it. I'll say a little more about that. But the third do not is in verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. That means don't give the enemy any room for an opportunity here. Because holding on to anger provides a half-open door for him to work. It's an invitation for Satan to come in. The word foothold in the verse here is an interesting word. It actually means area or location, but it can also mean stronghold. And it's where the devil can get a foot in and set up a base of operation in your life. Because you've opened yourself through anger to let that happen. Unresolved anger leaves you vulnerable to his evil suggestions. It nurses your grievances, wreaks havoc with your relationships. Do you remember the first story in the Bible about anger? Story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Both of them brought sacrifices to God, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. Why? Because his attitude was wrong. So Cain, it says, was very angry. And God said to him, if you change your attitude, I'll accept your gift, but if you don't, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Unfortunately, Cain didn't. And his unchecked, unresolved anger that had turned to bitterness and resentment opened the door to what ended in the murder of his brother. Only forgiveness and repentance can prevent anger from turning into bitterness. So we have to admit our anger, refuse to hold on to it. How? By giving God the opportunity to step in that open door, to work in our life, to get a foothold in our life and enable us to forgive. So this command, do not, is found again in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And often the very first thing that's set in motion by anger is our mouths. Right? The book of James says quite a bit about that, about our tongues. And words can be used as weapons by an angry person. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword. And I think most of us know something of what that feels like, to be on the receiving end of reckless words that pierce like a sword. It doesn't have to be harsh and abusive language either. I mean, angry words can wound with subtlety. There was a small town pastor who got a phone call from a young man whose mother was very ill. Pastor, he said, we want you to come and pray with our mother. And the pastor was kind of flattered because he knew that this family actually attended another church in town. And so he had to ask, well, is your pastor out of town? No, sir, the man said. We don't want our pastor to be exposed to what mother has. And you know, it's kind of funny, but it's reckless words that can reveal our true feelings, right? Jesus taught us about the significance of our words. He said that they reveal what's in our hearts. He says we'll have to give an account on Judgment Day, too, for every careless word that we've uttered. That word in verse 29 for unwholesome talk actually means rotten or corrupt language. Language that spreads rottenness like bad fruit. And so what we say in anger can often come back to in anger upon us again. Can boomerang. We see that in 2 Samuel 16, where we come back to David again, and we see so many of these seven deadly sins active in his life in one way or another. And there King David is fleeing from Jerusalem to avoid a confrontation with his son Absalom. And as he's escaping from the city, there's a guy named Shimei who calls down angry curses on David, and he follows him along, throwing clods of dirt at him. And David could have killed him on the spot right there. But he was in a hurry, and he was upset, and he wasn't himself, and so he let it go. But you know, David never really let it go. Those angry, reckless words of Shimei were never forgotten. Because we read later on that years later, just before his death, David ordered his son Solomon to bring Shimei's head down to the grave in blood. And so the rottenness of anger just keeps spreading. And we often underestimate the damage that angry words can cause. I think that's why Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And our words can do that. Our words can turn the anger thermometer way down or way up. And then for verse 30, gives us one more, "Do not." And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, you know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to live with us. He's resident in us, and His main purpose is to help us become more like Jesus. He's kind of like a resident coach in our lives here, coaching us in Christ-likeness. And the Holy Spirit's main mission is to dramatically improve our game, to play like Jesus. So imagine for a moment that you want to be a great golfer. And so you hire yourself a coach who works with you each day on it, and so your game gets better and better. And now you're ready for the competition. And so you enter a tournament, and the coach is there on the sidelines, but the competition's pretty stiff. It doesn't go that well, and you get angry. And that anger actually makes you forget everything the coach has said, and you lose the tournament. Next tournament comes along, same thing happens. You get angry, you forget what you've been taught, and you lose again. And this keeps happening. And how long will this keep happening until you lose your coach? Your coach will be grieved. And so in anger, it's easy to forget everything the Holy Spirit has taught us. It's easy in anger to turn a deaf ear to His counsel, to stop listening to His word. And it distances Him from us. Holy Spirit is grieved by anger that causes us to sin. And you know, He's one friend we can't afford to alienate. So most of what this passage in Ephesians 4 says about anger here comes as to us as negative warnings here. Don't do this, don't do that. But the next two verses send us off on a positive note here. I think a lot of us were taught to deal with our anger by suppressing it. Hold it down, staying cool even though we're raging on the inside. But that's hard to do. It's kind of like trying to hold a beach ball under the water, you know, it just keeps popping up again. There's lots of therapies these days, you know, that tell us the opposite. They tell us we should express our anger, we should ventilate it, you know. But the fact is that neither suppressing it nor expressing it in wrong ways deals with it, or keeps us from it from leading us to sin. The only way to deal with anger is to replace it with something better. It says in verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And so that's telling us, I mean, there's different words here for anger. So anger is something fairly complex here. And some people would say, well, anger is just too complex to just simply get rid of it. But what it comes down to really is a matter of choice. If you live with a lot of anger, you're actually choosing to do so. Sometimes we even cherish our anger because it empowers us in some ways. Years ago, I had a little problem with anger myself. It sometimes spilled out on my wife and kids. But I didn't like what happened. I didn't like how I responded to it. I wanted to change. And that's when God led me to discover this verse in James 1:20, which says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And I thought about that, and I prayed about that. I even memorized the verse and meditated on it there. And I made a choice, with God's help, to get rid of anger, to stop responding in those ways. kind of anger that was causing me to sin. And this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4. Don't choose anger. Get rid of it by replacing it. Replacing it with what? We'll look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgave is the key word here. With God's help, we can replace those negative qualities of bitterness or anger or rage with Christ-like attitudes or qualities of kindness and compassion and forgiveness here. But to do that, first of all, we need to realize that God has forgiven us far more than we will ever need to forgive others. All the injuries that we've ever suffered from others can never be compared to the abuse that Jesus endured for us, and yet He forgave completely. So we can be free from unresolved anger if we choose to be. And yes, somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody has paid for it. Jesus says, that's what I've done. We never have to hold on to anger because Jesus has paid for all the wrongs done against us. In fact, this is what we call the gospel. This is the good news. We just have to take hold of it. The good news that sin, whether it's my sin or it's sin done to me, has all been dealt with on the cross of Christ. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? Unresolved anger is actually unbelief in the gospel. Now, I don't say this flippantly because I know there are some terrible hurts. But I close with this. Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ, was himself a one-time atheist, but he tells of his experience of healing from anger. And he writes this. He says, "How can I tell you the difference that God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus, and all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry." He says, "I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. I'm ashamed to think of the times that Allison hid in her room to get away from me. But 5 months later, I gave my life, 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, 'Mommy, I want God to do for me what He's done for Daddy.'" And so at age 5, he says, what was she saying? She had never studied the Bible. All she knew was that her dad used to be this way, hard to live with. But more and more, her dad is becoming different. And if that is what God does, he says to people, then sign her up. At age 5, he says, she gave her life to Jesus, and God changed my family. He changed my world. He changed my eternity. God can do that. Psalm 145:8, David again says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." Our God longs to set us free from deadly sins like anger and just replace them with His love and His kindness there. And He can do it in me. He can do it in you. Praise God. Let's sing together.